right. So, Henry, I'm going to try to do this myself. Oops. Get me on that first slide, and we'll see if it works. It worked last time, remember? And we're going to be in the book of Lamentations. Kind of a weird place to be, but you might want to go get your Bible out, get your Bible app open to the book of Lamentations. And like I said, we're going to be in chapter 3. And this is one of those weird books. When people say they're going to read the book of Lamentations, I tell them, you got to read the whole thing. You can't stop in the middle. You got to read the whole thing. You got to at least read chapter 3, because that's where all the good news is, and that's why we're going to be focused on chapter 3. And this is similar to Ecclesiastes. If you would start to read Ecclesiastes and stop before you reach the end of it, you'd be very depressed. Things wouldn't, you'd be wondering, what is going on here? Because the author repeats so many times, there is no hope, there is no hope. So the same thing with Lamentations. If you're going to read this after this morning, read the whole thing, okay? Chapters 1 and 2 are going to be very interesting. 3 is going to be great. 4 and 5 is going to get a little weird again. But what we do know about Lamentations, that it was written by Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Remember, he had an awful job to do. God told him to tell people of what's coming. They had strayed from God for so long, and he said, look, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. You've been warned, and it's coming. And sure enough, the Babylonians, as we know, defeated them in, 587 BC, something like that, and a lot of bad stuff happened. But, 586, if you're doing notes. So the city lies in ruin. Jeremiah is wondering, what in the world just happened here? And he writes this book. And what it basically is a collection of poems. Each chapter is its own poem. And it's kind of interesting the way it works. The Hebrew poem writing, poetry writing, a lot of times they did what's called an acrostic. And they would start each line of each stanza with a particular letter. And in this case, they did the Hebrew alphabet. So if we were to do the same thing, we would do a poem that had 26 lines. The first one would start with an A, next with a B, you know, all the way down, right? Well, in the Hebrew world, they did it with their alphabet. So in chapters 1, 2, and 4, we have 22 verses that match these 22 letters of the alphabet. In the chapter 3 that we're going to be looking at, there's 66 verses, because there's 3 lines for each of the letters of the alphabet. And it's kind of interesting. If you look through your Bible, if it's, I don't know if the apps do the same thing, but in your printed Bible, you'll see spaces and stuff like that. And they're trying to reflect what is actually going on there. And then verse 5 has 22 lines, but it's not an acrostic. I don't know why. And that gives some people pause that maybe Jeremiah didn't write all of it. Maybe it's a collection of poems, but there's a lot of indication that Jeremiah is, in fact, the author of everything that we have in that book, to give you a little bit of background. Chapter 1, cities in desolation. He's looking at it, he's very depressed, and he's writing this poetry about that. Very, very sad. Chapter 2, he starts to make a connection with the desolation that he sees with the sin of the people. And he's trying to show them, the reason this happened is because you didn't listen to all the warnings, you didn't follow God. God told you this was coming. And then verse 3 is all about hope, expectation of God. That's where we're going to dwell. And then 4 is more about sins. And 5 is about reconciliation and repentance. So it ends on a good note, actually. But chapter 3 does have a share of bad news. In the beginning, we're going to start in verse 19. So those first 18 verses, he's kind of surveying the damage again. And remember, it's a poem, so it has a stand on its own. So he kind of has to reflect all that before he gets into the hope and expectation. All right? So let's read it, shall we? I'm going to be reading out of the NASB, and I'll refer to a couple different translations as we go along, because there's some differences in there that I think will help us. But NASB, starting at verse 19, Lamentations chapter 3, says, "Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him." Okay, now we're going to dig into this a little bit. If you're a note taker, great. I'm going to give you, write N-E-W on the left-hand side. kind of down a little bit. Stay with stuff, a lot of stuff here, because I'm going to pick through this verse here, and we're going to show you how all of that works. So the first thing it says, remember my affliction and wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. And he's basically, some translations say, I remember my affliction and wandering, and that's exactly what's going on. He's reflecting back to this awful time. Talks about affliction, which is pain. He's remembering his pain, and his wandering, a word that we could actually put in there is homelessness. So he's talking about pain and being so far away from God that he doesn't even have a home, that he, you know, there's just no dwelling place for him, not comfortable. And then we get this weird thing, wormwood and bitterness. Some translations put the word gall in there. And wormwood is exactly, there's a star that the Bible calls wormwood, and people don't think there's a connection here. Wormwood is actually a very bitter plant, a very, very bitter herb. Herb. And so think of bitterness. Think of, you know, something just awful in your mouth that you would want to spit out. And then bitterness, sometimes they put the word gall in there. And that is actually something, remember Jesus was given vinegar with gall in it when he was on the cross. And again, it's another bitterness thing. And the author is trying to get us to understand, you know, he had pain, homelessness, and he even had a really bad taste in his mouth. And some go so far to say that this even refers to a poison, something that is actually deadly, that if consumed would kill you. So that's what verse 19 is trying to set up, how bad it is to be away from God, that it's not just a place without dwelling, it leaves a bad taste in your mouth as well, okay? Verse 20, he says, surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. And of course, soul, he's talking about an innermost place for feelings and, you know, a place where we connect with God. There is a spiritual sense to that. But the thing that we need to focus on is he says it's bowed down. A soul is bowed down. It means downcast, means depressed, you know, not well at all. And so the thing that I'm trying to build on here is all that bitterness, that bad taste in his mouth, the homelessness and all that actually affects his soul. That he's actually depressed in his soul. He's actually down, you know, the past is affecting his present, is basically what it is. And his present is making it hard for him to move forward, his present condition. And then we go to verse 21. It says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. And this one's kind of actually tricky here, because we've got to figure out what is he recalling. He says, this I recall. So is he recalling the past stuff? Is he recalling the bitterness, the homelessness, all that stuff that I just talked about? Or is he, because he talks about, therefore I have hope in the second half of that sentence, so is he recalling the stuff that's in the next verses? And actually, it's neither of those. It's kind of interesting when you pick apart the Hebrew and the way this works. It's actually, when it says, when I recall, it's actually, I turn back. It's almost a sense of repentance. It's not a sense of remembering what I ate for breakfast this morning. It's a sense of making a change. So he says, when I make a change to my mind, now he's not talking intellect here. He's not talking about, you know, remembering multiplication tables, that kind of a thing. He's talking about his innermost feelings, innermost being. Ancient people had a lot of different words that reflect that. They use mind, heart, soul. And most of those are about innermost, you know, feelings and that kind of thing. So we get look at this verse, this first part again. He says, I changed the way I'm doing, and I changed what's inside my soul. So what we have here is not a reflection on what's going on, it's an actual changing of how he's reacting to all this stuff. Yeah, it stinks, it's awful. But there's a repentance. I'm not going to let that affect me. I am going to change and change a positive way. And then we have the, therefore, I have hope. And I think explains that a little bit better, right? Now, hope is a tricky word, and I teach this in youth group all the time. Pretty much, in the New Testament, just about everywhere, if you see hope in your Bible, cross it out and put the word expectation in there. Because, right, we hope for a lot of stuff, right? I'm hoping when I push this thing, the next slide shows up. I'm hoping, you know, we hope that some of us play the lottery, so we hope to win the lottery. Some of us hope we get good grades. Some of us hope, you know, that that person notices us and likes us. We hope we get a promotion. We do a lot of hoping, and it's not a real firm foundation thing, right? But then when we see my hope is in the Lord, it's kind of weird, isn't it? Because we have that kind of meaning with it. So cross out in the New Testament everywhere. Anytime it says hope, put expectation. My expectation is because that's the kind of God that we have, right? He's not I hope God does this. I expect God to do this, right? Amen? I need someone to give me an amen. Vic is not there. Okay. So who's going to play Vic? You're going to do that? getting the look. Where am I? So, and then in the Old Testament, it's the same thing. It's to wait on God. We have that in the King James Version, to tarry. I don't know if you're familiar with that. And that is to wait on God, but don't just do nothing. Wait on God, but seek him out. Wait on God, read your Bible, pray to him, expect him to do stuff. And that's what he says, therefore I have hope. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to keep pursuing God. I expect him to do something. I'm going to keep up with my quiet times. I'm going to still go to church, even though I have this bitter taste in my mouth. You know, all this stuff. I'm going to keep on keeping on is what's going on. And then verse 25, well, I didn't include that in here, but it's a nice one, and I want to encourage you to read the rest of chapter 3 tonight or whatever when you get home. It says, the Lord is good to those who hope in him. Let's redo that. The Lord is good to those who expect in him, to the one who seeks him. And that's what it's all about, that hope is an expectation of what he's going to do because you are seeking him, not just sitting there being depressed. Make sense? Okay, 22, we have the Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. For his compassions never fail. You know, song after song after song. Such a beautiful illustration, right? His love never fails. I mean, we just sang that, right? A couple of minutes ago. It never fails. And that's a simple, you know, there's not a whole lot going on in that verse that we need to explain. Except in the NIV, they say, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. And I think, I mean, what Rachel said is true, and it kind of reflects that. Because of Lord's mercy that never ends. You remember what mercy is, right? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And what do we deserve? Exactly what Rachel said, poof, to not exist, right? Because we mess up all the time. But thank God for the cross and Jesus Christ's blood and all that stuff. And I think that's where the NIV writers were coming from. They wanted to really emphasize that thing. But the main point of that verse is, as Jeremiah is reflecting, he's not letting the bitterness in his mouth and the bowing down of his soul affect him, but he is going to focus on that. And one of the things is that love that never ends. And then we have the cool stuff that we always, the reason I picked this is, he says, they are new every morning in verse 23, great is your faithfulness. You know, they being the mercies and the compassion, it's new every morning. And then an awesome, awesome picture. Every morning, there it is, like a fresh bowl. Every bit that you'll ever need for that day, there it is. The next morning, another one. And the next morning, another one. And that's exactly the image that Jeremiah is trying to get us to understand here. When he says in the morning, he literally means in the morning. When you wake up, there's a new bowl of this stuff, fresh. You know, think of the manna in the desert. And I think that's exactly what he's trying to put in people's mind. And then great is your faithfulness, more song material, right? And then he ends it out with, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. I think that's very interesting, right? You start getting all these different things aligned, and your soul connects with God and reflects back to you the goodness of God. And the portion thing always talks about a relationship. You know, we're in him, he in us. And when we start getting this right, then our souls speak back to us. That's good, isn't it? That's good when we get that and we start feeling, okay, yeah, things stink. Things aren't going well or whatever, but the Lord speaks to me and says that the Lord is my portion. I am in him, he is in me. And therefore, I have hope, and again, cross out hope, expectation, same thing in verse 21, the exact same word, okay? So, the summary of this whole thing, what Jeremiah is saying in his little piece of the poem that we're looking at this morning, I remember all the stuff I'm going through. This affects my mood today and my outlook towards tomorrow, but I listen to my very soul. It leads me to God to change direction in my life. This results in an expectation from God with compassion and mercy that'll never end. And in fact, they renew every morning. There's that new bowl. I am the Lord's and he is mine, and I will continually look at him. And I think the other thing that I wanted to show is that there's this pattern that we see in just this little stanza, and I think it reflects a lot of us in our lives, right? Sin impacts us, right? Right? It does. Big ones, little ones, medium ones, they do impact us. We got to realize that. I think the testimony from the kids is so true. So many people you talk to, I've never sinned. What? You've never sinned? People believe that, you know? And us as Christians sometimes, we don't believe it affects us as much as it does, don't we? True, I go to church every morning. I even go to Wednesday or every Sunday. I even go to Wednesday night. I pray the Deacon Paroline stuff, right? But you got to understand, sin does impact us. It drags us down. It messes things up. It starts to have an effect on you. That's what he's talking about. And then God speaks to our soul. This is true for the Christian and the non-Christian. For the Christian, it's a little easier. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We already have that nice connection. And he speaks to our very soul. You got to tune your ears to listen and all that. And be willing to understand, you know, when he says, hey, dude, that was bad. You need to fix that. You need to go make right or whatever. And then for the non-Christian, he speaks to their soul as well. It's just a little more complicated. They call it conscience, that kind of thing, and we could get all theological about that kind of thing, but God speaks to both. We need to understand that. So your neighbor that's doing all the weird stuff he's doing, God's speaking to him. It really is. And God put you next to him to when the time is right. Give him a little hope, a little expectation. Show him what your God does so that he can stop chasing after whatever in the world he's chasing and chase this God. So then the next thing, I listen, I change, and I focus. And this is where the change starts to be. I understand mercy and compassion. I've got a new expectation and hope, right? Cross that out in your Bibles. It's renewed every day. There's that bowl, and my relationship with God is deeper. Okay, and this chapter goes on even further. If you read to the end of the chapter, there's great, I mean, remember, it's poetry. So it's really cool, very descriptive on how amazing this God is, okay? So, let's see what happens here. It worked. So as Christians, so Henry, I'm in charge now, hopefully. So as Christians, we should be experts in this new expectation, right? And understanding we have in Christ, shouldn't we? We should be experts at this, right? Yeah, we should be experts at this. This should be no new news for any of you in this room. This should be something that you exercise continually, right? This shouldn't be anything new. And this should be evident to those who watch us daily, right? Well, I talk about witnessing as in, you know, John 3:16 verses and stuff like that, and that's good. Know them. Be ready to say them. But I think the greatest part of witnessing is just be a Christian in the world. Just do what you're supposed to do. Ask for forgiveness. Make right. And even when you fall down and mess up, man, there's an opportunity to witness, right? Go back to that, man, I blew it. I am so sorry. Ask for your forgiveness. Can we make this right? And then be like, what is wrong with you? Okay, so we should be experts at that, right? We should be experts at that. But it's not always that easy, is it? Somebody say no. No, it's not that easy. Okay, so we're going to use a common experience. Remember, I'm a youth pastor, so I'm really big on object lessons. And I was supposed to preach this back in the high school graduation. Remember, we did the graduate recognition thing a while ago, and I was supposed to preach that day, and it just didn't work out. All this health stuff that's been going on wasn't really in good shape to be preaching to you. Oh, here's my picture, so keep that in mind. So it just didn't happen. So this is that sermon with a little bit of a twist, kind of updated it, and it's kind of cool what God is doing here. And keep praying for me, by the way. I have a little thing on here that's reminding me to ask you to pray for me. I'm healing really, really well. I really, really am. But I might not be out of the woods on this whole deal. So the whole thing, we've been doing like the minimal stuff because it's, you know, makes sense. And there's this other thing that we're trying not to have happen. Pray that doesn't happen, just as plain as day as you can when you talk to God each morning. But let's go back to our image here. We've all been to one of these or we've participated in one of these. Am I right? Everybody knows what's going on. You've got an image in your head, right? Graduates go to some large space, some large place. If you go to Howard County, they rent out, or however it works out, Meriwether, okay? Gigantic place. And they wear a cap and a gown. They look really nice, right? Got some graduates here. You remember it? Wasn't that long ago? And they hear their name called, right? Hear your name called. And they spend so much time getting the pronunciation right. And then you walk across that stage. And it's so cool. You go to somebody, you don't know who that is, but it's some official holding the diploma. You shake their hand. You take that diploma. A couple pictures are taken super fast. You're trying to smile, I guess, if you're even aware of the camera. Your family yells out words of encouragement. They're not supposed to, but they do, and I think that's pretty good. I think that's really good. So anyway, what happens? Then you go take your seat. So keep that visual in your mind. That's what we're going to be looking at, right? So like I said, the 3 points, so do this in your taken notes, put that new and put it below all the notes you've already taken, right? You're note takers, right? Okay, then leave space at the bottom for more stuff. So we call that commencement. We call it a commencement ceremony. Anybody know what that word means, actually means? I can't hear you anyway, so let me tell you. The dictionary says, it says it's a beginning or a start at the commencement of training. Would be a proper use of that word. And what we're talking about is a ceremony in which degrees or diplomas are conferred on graduating students, a commencement address. And sometimes we have a weird definition of this thing as like an end, that the commencement is the end. You know, because they are finishing high school, they've completed all the requirements and all that stuff, but it's really about a beginning, isn't it? They're commencing a new thing, a new phase in their life. And so that's what it's supposed to do. Commencement is supposed to prepare you for what is next. So the N is next. Now you're guessing what the E is and all that, and that's good. So the commencement is preparing you for what is next. So now we're going to look at the graduation thing, and we're going to look at what if it doesn't go the way it's supposed to go, and then see how that works in the spiritual world, and hopefully we'll make a bunch of connections this morning. But what would it be like if one of our graduates actually completed all the requirements to get a diploma, but refused to graduate? Not only did they decide, I'm not even going to the ceremony. I don't want to go to the ceremony. I'm going to school. I'm going to take all the classes again. I'm just going to keep taking the classes. It's comfortable. Would that look weird? Yes, that would look really weird. And here's a funny video, hopefully, that kind of extreme of that.
Good morning. Good morning, Madison. Good morning, Johanna. Good morning, Johnny.
People are always asking me why. Why do the same thing every year? Why not move on? But I say, if it ain't broke, don't fix it.
Johnny?
Present.
I'm comfortable. I know the routine.
United States of America. And to the Republic.
And I don't want to brag, but I'm pretty popular around here. I do really well in sports.
No, not my house.
Well, I'm just very successful here. Why would I go and mess that up by graduating?
A B.
Boat.
I mean, in the first grade, I may not know all the answers.
D. Dog. E.
The hours are longer. I hear they don't even have nap time. I mean, I just don't see the upside. Then first grade leads to second grade, second to third.
It's really good.
Then you're in high school reading boring books with no pictures.
Three, four, five.
But he was still hungry.
Next thing you know, people expect you to get a job and give up summer vacation. No, sir. I think I found my niche. Thank you very much. Home sweet kindergarten. Besides, I mean, what if I failed first grade? How humiliating would that be? Nope, just don't think I could handle that kind of embarrassment.
I-O-U, and sometimes letter Y-U.
That was not a good choice. Very disappointed.
All right, so imagine, right? How crazy would that be? Imagine if our high school seniors decided, I'm going to go do the freshman stuff over again or whatever, right? So would look crazy, absolutely ridiculous. Now let's flip the coin. Same thing in the spiritual world, right? I mean, they have the little tagline, and there's your faith still in kindergarten. But God wants us to keep moving, keep pressing on. Imagine if you never moved on spiritually. Imagine if you stayed stuck where you are. In our verses, remember in verse 19, the author is recalling some really tough times. He was homeless, spiritually homeless, had bitter taste in his mouth, and it was painful, painful. Verse 20 tells us how he reacts to it. It was depressed. His soul was bowed down. Awful, awful, awful. But then, even with all of that stuff, our author remembers God's promise and has hope, cross that out, has expectations of God. So we need to understand that God has a purpose for everything, both good and bad, and we're supposed to use that and move to the next thing in life, whatever it is, right? Don't get stuck. Many times moving to the next involves learning more about trusting God. We talked about that already this morning, didn't we? Isn't it amazing? On the mission trip that we just did a couple of weeks ago, we have a devotional that I get to write for the kids. So each morning, we get off on the right foot, and we discuss it in the evening. And it's really great time, just a wonderful time that we have. And I was taking most of my material out of a book that I was given maybe about a month ago, and just devoured it. And the book was all about the book of John. And what he did was there's 7 miracles recorded in John, and he talked about all those 7 miracles. And then also in John, there's these 7 I am statements that Jesus makes. You know, I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection, I am the truth and the life. And there's 7 of these things. And the author does a really cool job of showing how the Holy Spirit led John to write these in a certain order, and it really leads us to understand more things about God. And I think we all got a lot out of that, right? Warren, did you get a lot out of that? Yeah, say yes. Okay. So I think it was pretty good. And then we get to the point where there's the miracle where Jesus walks on water. And the neat thing about that one is the disciples have been experiencing several miracles at this point, but it's always about someone else. Man born blind, all different stuff that's happening. I can't remember them all right now. But they get to this point where they're in this boat and the waves are crashing and now they need a miracle. And so they should know enough about Jesus at this point, but they don't. So they're wondering about the storm. Why is this happening? Why did Jesus tell us to go here and now there's a storm? And it doesn't compute. And so that's why thing. And then they had this killer quote in this thing. It says, the goal of a trial is obedience, not understanding. So when you're in a trial, I mean, you can ask why. That's okay. But make sure you're obedient. Make sure you're still tracking along with God. I mean, first 3 verses of what we're talking about here, that's what Jeremiah is doing here. Got to stay connected with God, even when it doesn't look like it's part of the plan, right? Like, we know the plan. It always cracks me up. This isn't God's plan. Really? How do you know that? So follow along. Whatever it is, it is. It is God's plan. And 2 Corinthians 1:4 is a great verse. It said, God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So there's a purpose for all that stuff. And graduation is a great happy time. And it makes sense to move to the next because it's, you know, like positive things to look for. But even in a not-so-happy time, makes forward to move to the next. Take whatever that is and go to the next, okay? So we've got that, and the letter N is for next. Commencement means we should look forward and always be ready for the next thing. Graduates have to stop taking classes, got to move forward. Christians need to put away old stuff and move forward, and God's always calling us to more. So that's point one. So back to the graduation. Okay, remember, someone calls out a name, right? The graduate hears their name, walks forward, some guy they don't know, gal they don't know, hands them the diploma. They smile, a picture's taken, they accept this diploma, right? Now I got a new label. So they're now defined as something new, aren't they? They're a high school diploma or a high school graduate right now. Imagine if they didn't take the diploma. Imagine they were all excited, smiled, did the little handshake thing, and then, no, you keep that. I don't want that. Imagine they didn't accept the new label. Imagine if they still said they were in high school but didn't take classes or said they were a high school, you know, that they didn't take the label of a high school graduate. They wanted to say they were still in high school, but they didn't take the classes or anything like that. Not as weird as the other one there. But it's not a new beginning or anything. It's not a commencement, right? So they're not eagerly accepting the new assignment. That's mine. The E was a tough one. So that one might be a little weak. But the E is eagerly accept this new assignment. You got to be excited about that. And every graduate that I've seen, I've been to like dozens and dozens of graduation ceremonies, I've yet to see one say, no, I'm not going to take that. They grab that thing, smile with that person, whoever it is, and they go to lunch or whatever, and they're all happy, right? Because of all the new stuff, right? Get to go to college, get to get a job, whatever it is. Get that past behind me. Let's move on to the next thing. And the cool thing about that diploma, they're all personalized, right? The one you get when you first shake hands, it's got like a blank page in it, right? Then you turn in something and you get the real one, but it's got your name. Somebody put your name on it, and it's personalized, and then opens doors to new opportunities. Okay, let's flip the coin again, go back to spiritual stuff. And remember, we found this pattern. when we looked at chapter 3 in Lamentations. Sin impacts us, blah, blah, blah. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But we see this pattern. And it's a happy thing down at the end. And we see Jeremiah being encouraged and ready to do whatever the Lord asks. Now, he could have stopped anywhere there, right? He could have stopped at sin drags us down and just stay there. Would have missed out on God speaking to our soul. Or he hears God speaking to our soul, but he doesn't listen, change, and focus on God. He could have stopped there. He could have let his relationship with God grow stale. He could understand mercy and compassion, but have no expectation of God, right? He could do that. Could stop there. There's all these different places that he could stop. And that's the equivalent of saying I'm a Christian, but not acting like one, isn't it? Saying I go to church every Sunday, but where's your expectation of God? Where's your, you know, your change in your focus? Where's this renewal that you experience every single morning? Why are you letting all this stuff affect you? And that's weird, isn't it? That's not accepting that diploma, that personalized thing that opens those doors for the new thing. If you don't accept that, you're stuck. And we don't want to be stuck, do we? Think about Jeremiah. He's looking at Jerusalem. The city's a mess. I mean, it's a mess. And they've taken all those, like, smart people and whisked them all away. And there's hardly anybody left in the city. And he's seeing this. But he knows God has a plan. People didn't listen. Imagine for years and years and years, he's been telling people they didn't listen. But God still has a plan. Back to us, we may be a mess, right? Have you ever been a mess? God still has a plan. We knew the mess would happen. We were warned, but God still has a plan, and He'll get glory from that mess. But we got to move. We got to eagerly accept these new opportunities. And this is true for your entire life. I had some fun with some alliteration here. And there's this path that all humans need to take, right? And all our S's, write these down. Let me give you some more information. First one is we go from seeking the saved, right? Every single human being is seeking. They are seeking God, right? Whether they know it or not, that is what they're seeking. They may be into cutting themselves or working too hard or trying to find the best boyfriend or girlfriend or, you know, whatever. They're really seeking God. They're getting everything all kind of out of order and putting different things in God's space, but everybody is seeking. And once you discover Christ and you accept Christ, and now you're saved, right? So we want everybody to transfer to that, don't we? I mean, that's why we build our programs here at church. We pray for this, right? That's what we're doing here. We're actually going to have an opportunity right here at the end of the service. If God speaks to you that way to be saved, come on up. We will pray for you and accept you into the family and all that wonderful stuff, okay? But it doesn't stop there. Next thing is, once you're saved, then there's this whole thing called spiritual disciplines. I'm talking about prayer, Bible study, talking about small groups, telling others, baptism. All that stuff is important that God wants us, once we're saved, now start doing this stuff. This all matters. This all helps grow the relationship. In youth world, it's so bizarre. Kids come forward and they want to be saved. It's genuine. Then they don't want to get baptized. What's going on here? Why? Then it kind of reflects other stuff. But we need not fall into that trap. Once we're saved, there's a lot of stuff that God wants us to experience. And it's, of course, to grow our relationship with Him. And then the next one, one spiritual disciplines is serving. Don't just stop by reading your Bible and doing all that great stuff. Get in the game. Get in the game. There are tons of opportunities in this church. Am I right? I mean, Miss Rachel, I'm sure she would love some children's workers, right? And you don't have to be Bible scholars to do any of this stuff. Just, if your heart is leading you to work with kids, give it a shot. Same in the youth ministry. Lots of places where I could use it. Music ministry, all other kind of ministries. Get in the game. Homeless ministry, whatever. Maybe you got a ministry that God's put on your heart that we haven't even thought of here. Talk to someone about it. Get in the game. Get in the game. Get in the game. That's what we got to do. We are the body of Christ. The whole thing needs to work together. And then from serving, you go to strengthening others. The Great Commission says, make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of people is what he's talking about here. Now, make a disciple means, You know, look at the person next to you. Make sure they are tracking along and following God. I'm sure there's somebody in this room that you could walk with that you could help them to grow spiritually. I'm sure there's somebody in your life that God could show you that you need to walk with and grow spiritually, right? And that's what this is all about, strengthening them and get them to work so that they can help those people that are seeking to understand that there's this thing called salvation, da 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 da. You guys are responsible for doing that as well as me. I mean, God's hitting me over the head with this as well because I got this job and I can say, hey, I disciple 30 teenagers on Wednesday nights or whatever. And that's not really what he's talking about. He's talking about one-on-one, you know, helping people kind of a thing. And so God's telling me, find an adult to mentor. So I got to do that. So if you want to be mentored by me, let me know. And maybe we can work something out. But and then I need to be mentored by somebody else and all that. So anyway, the whole point I'm getting at here is remember that eagerly accept the new opportunities. And don't get stuck here either. Us as Christians tend to get stuck in one of these things and figure, well, the church is supposed to do that or Pastor Kip does that or whatever. No. We're here to help you do all that stuff. That's our purpose, okay? So God has these new roles ready and waiting for us. These are like those personalized diplomas. You got to grab them and take them and use them. Doors are open. And graduates are nervous about new stuff, right? Are you guys nervous about college and stuff, right? Yeah. I mean, you're supposed to be. And as Christians, we get nervous about that, right? Children's ministry, right? You want me to work with middle school boys or whatever, all that stuff? Of course that's nerve-wracking. But we got these great promises. Philippians 1:6, Paul writes, he says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Began a good work in you, seeking to save. Completion of the day of Christ. And what he's not saying is, get saved, sit, you got your ticket to heaven and not do anything. That's not what Paul's talking about. You read all around that verse, he's talking about this kind of a path. He didn't have all the alliteration that I have, but he has that kind of, he has that stuff. That's what he's talking about, okay? That's the completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Help others find Christ. And then we have 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And it's not just talking about that one-time profession of faith where, yes, Holy Spirit dwells in us. We have the old is gone, the new comes. He's not talking about just that. It's a continual thing. Remember, in that around that, Paul talks about a ministry of reconciliation that we have. That's that first line. We are to help people reconcile themselves to God. Okay, so do you believe that? Do you guys really, really believe that? So E is a tough one. Eagerly accept the opportunities. Okay, so just like our graduates, back to that picture. They're excited and all that kind of stuff. But sometimes it looks a little bleak, right? Sometimes when we accept these new assignments, these new opportunities, it's a little weird. I'm going to get a little personal with you real quick here. It's amazing how fast that clock moves when you're standing here. So don't be so hard on Pastor Kip. So you remember, I was in the hospital a couple of times for all the stuff that I'm going through, and I'm pretty bummed out about it. I mean, in a youth pastor's world, camp is a thing. I mean, you minister to these kids for 51 weeks so that 1 week you go to camp with them. And I didn't get to go to camp with them. And that was tough. That was really tough to send them off, and I'm going to sit at home and watch TV. But let me tell you, it was weird, it was bizarre, but you know, I've never prayed so much for a retreat as I did on that one. And I'll tell you, God moved in a way that he has never moved at that retreat. Had to trust the leaders that God pointed me to ask, that said yes to go, and of course they did wonderful things. And but it was really kind of interesting. I had to quit asking why and just be obedient and just trust God. He knows what he's doing. I got to visit him Wednesday night, and I testified a couple of weeks ago. I actually got to lead a young lady to Christ, so that was really cool. God didn't have to do that, but he did. But the really neat thing is he needed that kind of a personality there, those leaders. Not that I'm bad or anything. He just wanted to do something different with the people that he brought and had me at home praying so that he could do this new thing. And in fact, I have to change things on Wednesday night because of what he did at Recharge. I have to add stuff to our program because the kids want to keep confessing sins to each other and holding each other accountable on Wednesday evenings. All right? And the girls are starting to do that as well. So keep praying for our ministry. It's amazing. It never happened in, you know, 18 years of doing this. And I had to trust God and let him do it. Another quick story about being in the hospital. I don't like people visiting me in the hospital. I'm a big introvert, and you're not really feeling good in the hospital. So usually, you know, just leave me alone, leave me alone. So, and it's nothing against you guys, it's just me. But there's a kid that used to be, let's see if I can get through this. There's a kid that used to be in Generation Hope a long time ago. Cool kid, awesome kid, graduated a long, 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 long time ago. I'm not going to give you any names. I'll say she, so, because I'll probably botch that. She works at the hospital I was at, okay? And so I'm in the hospital room all drugged up and everything, and I'm like, whoa, is that who that person is? And we said a few things. I don't remember what we said, and the next morning, Chris comes to see me, and I said, guess what? I think I saw so-and-so here at church. So I got him, you know, brought my iPad, of course, and this person's on Facebook, sent them a message, said, hey, I'm pretty sure I talked to you last night. I don't know what I said. If I need to apologize, you know, please accept that. But man, I'd love to see you. I'm in room this right now. Can you come and see me? And replied back pretty quick, said, yeah, I'd love to come and see you. So they came. Stayed for, what was it, like 3 hours, right? I mean, a long time. And it was so cool just to connect with this person. This person is very, very, very far from God. A lot of stuff going on in their life. But, you know, and I look back on that. You know, normally I wouldn't want them in my room or, you know, all that kind of stuff. And it was so long. But I was just like, wow, this is amazing. Look what God did. Look what God did. There's no way I could spend 3 hours with that person if I wasn't sitting in the hospital bed connected to everything. So I had to just trust and obey. God did it. Okay, let me fly here. I want to get to this super quick. Okay, next thing, where am I? Okay, the graduates, back to the slide. Oh, we are at the slide. Graduate thing, right? They accept a diploma from the person that they don't know. They smile, pictures are taken. What next? Get off the platform, right? Get off the platform. Get back to where your seat is, right? Imagine if they didn't get off the platform. Imagine they accepted the diploma all happy and everything and just stood there. What would that look like? And all the people behind them, like, what's going on? There'd be a log jam. It'd be all weird, right? So what you're supposed to do is, is walk boldly. You know, get off that platform. You got that diploma. It's got your name on it. All these new opportunities, walk boldly into that thing, right? And that's what we're supposed to do here. Walk boldly into all of these different things. All right, that was super quick. Last time I was here was in February, right? And I had this really cool story about the Corvette Museum. Anybody remember that? Okay, a lot of you remember that. And for those of you, and I got so much feedback from it. It was so cool. And I'll give you, you know, in case you weren't here, here's a quick thing. In Kentucky, Bowling Green, Kentucky, there's a museum for Corvettes. It's across the street from the final assembly plant. And a lot of people get their Corvettes delivered to this museum. It's a really big thing. And in this museum, what you're seeing is like their main place where they display all these Corvettes. And inside of this thing, there's dozens of these cars. There's very unique Corvettes. There's like the millionth one and the 1.5 millionth one and some really specially modified ones in there. It's a really, really cool place to go if you're into Corvettes. Well, sometime early this year, being in Kentucky, they had a sinkhole happen. And this is a view from the top. A giant hole appeared underneath this beautiful area, and 8 Corvettes fell down in it. Okay, 8 Corvettes fell down in it. You know how much those cost, and here's, they're hauling them out. There's one. Some of them are really, really bad. I mean, that's the last one they pulled out. It's a mess. And my whole point back then was General Motors promised, hey, we'll fix all of these. And that was really cool because they're the maker. They're the creator. They understand how these things work. And, you know, who else? Could Ford put them back together? No, and it's not because Ford's Ford, but it's because GM built these things, right? Because that was a whole thing I was building on. Then I had this great thing about there was one Corvette they couldn't get to, so they put sand and blankets around it and said, we'll get to you. Just hang in there. And I use that as a story of you may not be in a place where God's pulling you out yet, but he's protecting you. You know, you're not accepting his help right now. And it was really cool. So what's happened now is all the Corvettes are out, of course. They're trying to figure out which ones they can actually repair or not. I mean, like this thing. I mean, come on. Are they really going to repair it? So the analogy falls apart like all analogies fall apart. That's why look at the Word of God, not analogies. So they're trying to figure this all out. But the other interesting thing that is happening is the attendance has skyrocketed at this museum. And this is a private museum, and the GM is not supporting it. I mean, they donate stuff, of course. But you know, as far as money goes, they're completely dependent on the people that come. And this, of course, the attendance is way off the charts because people want to see the hole. They want to see these Corvettes and all that. So now they have this dilemma. What do we do? How do we fix this place? We got this amazing opportunity here. People want to come see this hole and understand the history of all this. What do we do? So they have these board of directors and stuff, and yeah, I'm over-obsessed with this. But they had a meeting, and they were trying to figure out, what should we do? Should we keep the hole? Should we keep the hole? And they actually said, yeah, let's keep the hole. Let's figure out a way. And they still want to, obviously, you know, have as many Corvettes on display as that, but they're talking about plexiglass over it or something like that. One guy even wanted to have tours down in it. A lot of cool creative ideas. And it's kind of neat. And then fit with this, right? Talk about an awful thing that happened and using that as a positive as they move on. That's a perfect example of that, isn't it? How your past can be used to bring people to Jesus or whatever, right? Why not? I mean, I talked about that verse earlier, but now we got to keep things in mind. Holes in the floor that are all full of dirt and probably caused by running water, not a real good environment to have classic cars in, right? So a couple of guys on this board said, wait a minute. Our mission is to restore these Corvettes and to show these Corvettes as, you know, nice, pristine, perfect things. If this hole in the floor messes that up, we got to stop. And they were like, yeah, that makes a whole lot of sense. We're going to try. So they got some engineers trying to figure all this out. But they said something like, if the hole impacts our primary mission of showcasing the car, we're going to cover up that hole and stick to our primary mission. They have a clear vision. Right? They know what they're supposed to do, but they know that their past can affect that vision both positively and negatively, and they're willing to ditch the past to stay on mission. Same message for us as well, right? A lot of us have got past, and that can be used, but we've got to make sense. We've got to understand that sometimes those pasts need to be ditched, right? Does that make sense? It's like a little more mileage out of that Corvette story, okay? We'll see how that works. So let's summarize super duper quick here. We got to be ready for the next thing, right? Eagerly accept these opportunities, good or bad. Good or bad. Good or bad. God works amazing things in what we call bad. You know, our yardstick is not his yardstick. We got to keep that in mind. And then walk boldly in that, head held high. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm not going to ask why. I'm just going to do. And then my big one is here for all of us. Is that coming up? Yes. Where are you on this? And are you stuck somewhere? Do you need something to get you to that next thing? Do you need someone to pray for you? Do you need just to confess, just to admit, just to something? Say, hey, I'm stuck on one of these things. I need to move forward. Don't be, you know, the goofy graduate images we have, you know, not even accepting a diploma or not getting off the platform or taking old classes. Are you like that in a Christian life? Stop it. There's a lot of hurt out there. There's a lot of people out there that need this message. They need this expectation that we have from God. So we're going to have the musicians, why don't you guys come up, because we're running short on time. And they're going to come up and they're going to, you know how this works, sing a few songs and all that. And Henry, you're in charge now. And this is your time. If you need to come up for prayer, if you're seeking and want to be saved, now would be a really good time to come out. We'll lead you in a prayer and be all excited about welcoming you into the family. If you're stuck on any of those other things and just need a prayer, need some help, need to lay something at the altar, if you want to just come here by yourself, that's fine. That's fine. Just come by yourself. And let's get unstuck as a church, right? So let's all stand.